Privilege of being a lead pastor here at The Crossing. And if you're a guest with us today, thank you so much for joining us. It is my prayer that as we talk and dive into Scripture, you will have a sense of God's presence. Because here's the thing, God is here. God is there wherever you are right now. And so my invitation is be there with Him, fully present, ready for what He has to say. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in. God, we thank You for this day. We thank You that You were with us and You're for us, and through the person of Jesus, You can actually live within us. And we ask by Your Spirit that You will open our ears and our eyes right now. You show us how to experience more of Your life and what step we need to take, and then give us the courage to take it. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how's this for a Saturday morning, January 13th, 2018, 8:07 a.m., the residents of Hawaii received this text. Look at this text. How'd you like to get this on a Saturday morning from the emergency management system? It said, ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. Predictably, panic ensued. Nobody knew what to do. Sirens blared. TV stations gave evacuation and sheltering instructions. Some parents, there are pictures, they're all kind of disturbing. Parents shoved some of their kids down storm drains to keep them safe. People called loved ones to tell them goodbye. And at least one man had a heart attack. As it turned out, thankfully, there was no North Korean missile making its way to Hawaii. The message had been sent by mistake during a testing exercise, but for 38 anxiety-inducing minutes, a million Hawaiians were preparing for war. Wow. We're in a series called Faith in Real Life. It's in the book of James, which I believe is the most practical book in all of Scripture. Last week, we talked about the fact that our words have power. Today, we continue in that theme. And James says specifically, your words have the power to start a war. Your words can start a war. Your words are like ballistic missiles, the real kind that do damage. And we could maybe summarize today's passage with these words. When you find yourself at war, because of your words, when you find yourself at war, do this. And with that, let's jump in. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You know, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. I want to look at three truths in this passage. They all have to do with when you find yourself at war, do this. So here's the first one. When you find yourself at war, acknowledge your part in it. When you find yourself in a war, acknowledge your part. James asks here, what is it that's causing fights among you? And isn't it true that part of it comes from the desires that are at war inside of you? Now, side note, in a little bit of a slightly twisted way, this is a bit encouraging to me because it reminds me that fighting is not new. It's been going on since there have been people. So 2,000 years ago, in the churches that James is writing to, people are fighting with each other and quarreling. We fought then, we fight today. And that's because every single one of us is born with a war raging inside of us. And so when we get poked, guess what? It spills out. Now notice in this first part of the passage, James says, you want, you want, you want, you want. Here's the first place. He says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. In other words, you are filled with discontent. I want more, and I want it now. Now, there are very few scholars who believe that there was actual first-degree murder happening in the churches James was writing to. James was using you scheme and kill in the same way that we do. Like, you guys, you're killing each other. Not literally, but you're killing each other. You're not content with what you have, and so you scrape and you claw and you step on others to get what you want. Second, he says you want. He says you're jealous. You see what other people's what other people have, and you want it too. The other word that Scripture uses for this idea of wanting what other people have is the word covet. And my definition of covet is I see a shiny object in someone else's hands or in their driveway or in their imagined bank account. I see their perfect life on social media and I want it. And to be jealous or to covet is to allow that desire to begin to grow in me and to eventually possess me, which if I leave it unchecked, that's exactly what will happen. Third want, verse 3 says, even when you ask God, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what you will give you pleasure. And that word pleasure is heidone in Greek, James writing in Greek, and then that word heidone, and that's where we get the word hedonistic from. And it simply means to satisfy my desires at the expense of other things. I'm doing this because I want to. I don't care about the collateral damage. And so James is not saying here that people are asking God to fulfill their lusts. What James is saying is when we go to God, too often we end up asking him for things that don't last and aren't important. He says, when you do pray, you pray these prayers like, God, do this in my life, and God, do that in life, and God, bless me, bless me, bless me. And we ask him for things that don't matter. They don't last. They're unimportant. God, please give me a car that runs. Well, do you need transportation? Absolutely. So pray for a car that runs. Do you need a Ferrari? No, you don't. And what happens is we come to God with a shopping list of things that we think are going to make us happy. When he wants us to come to him. He invites us to come to him, but he wants us to come to him not with things that will make us happy, but with requests that will make us holy and whole. And so what James, right out of the gate here, he says, listen up, folks, there is a war in us. We want the life of Jesus, but we also want the life of the Joneses. Sorry if that's your last name. We say we want the life of Jesus, but in actuality, we want the life of the Joneses. And so we end up chasing things because we believe that if we can only catch them, then we'll be happy and fulfilled and content. If I just had a little bit more, okay, if I just had a lot more, then everything would be good. If everyone would just do it my way instead of being the idiots that they are, then we would all live in harmony. Something else happened in 2018 on I-70 just out of Indianapolis. It was going full bore during the rush hour traffic. It was a Brinks truck full of cash, and the back door unexpectedly swung over. It spilled out $600,000 in cash. Tens, 20s, I don't know, maybe there were hundreds. Well, guess what happened? The whole highway comes to a screeching halt because what are people doing? They're stopping their cars, they're jumping out, and they're scooping up cash. There's people jumping over the fences. There's people crawling the ground. Everybody's trying to grab as much cash as they possibly could, and thankfully nobody was injured. And by the way, if that ever happens to you and the Brinks truck in front of you stops and starts spilling out cash, it is still considered theft. And you could be prosecuted, right? So don't take the cash home. Bring it to the nearest police station. But that picture, the Brinks truck and the cash grab of all the people piling over each other, that's a pretty good picture of what James is describing here. He says, you know what you want, and you crawl over others to get it. Now, this looks different with different people, but the fact is we are all broken and we all do it. So, James says, if you find yourself in a war, stop and acknowledge your part in it. Because if you don't, if you ignore your part in the war that's raging, that war can and will become the driving force in your life. And listen, you can follow that driving force the whole way through, but you will never be satisfied. Because ultimately, what our longing for is for, and some what the war is about in us, is our longing is for the power and the presence of Jesus and the person and the glory of God. Temporary things can never satisfy eternal longings. Now, to be sure, they maybe can satisfy me for 10 minutes or 10 days or maybe even 10 years, but inevitably that stuff leaves us empty. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we don't look for things that can be seen, but for things that can't be seen. Things that can be seen are only temporary, but things that can't be seen last forever. So, first piece here, if you find yourself in a war, just stop and acknowledge what's going on inside. Acknowledge your part in the war. Here's the second one. When you find yourself in a war, assess your situation. Assess your situation. Understand the deadly seriousness of your predicament. Let's just keep reading here. James says, you adulterers. So stop there for just a second. Interestingly, that word adulterers, James was writing in Greek, and the Greek word that he used there is you adulteresses. You adulteresses. What he's doing there is referring to the fact that Scripture calls us, calls the church, the people of God, the bride of Christ. And so what James is saying is, listen, we have given ourselves to Jesus. And so when we act like this, I want, what we're actually doing is betraying him. We're being unfaithful to the one who gave his life for us. All right, verse 4, you adulterers, adulteresses, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, there in verse 4, when James says, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God, he's not saying that we have to separate ourselves from people who are not followers of Jesus. He's not saying, stay away from all those people who don't know God. How do we know he's not saying that? Well, look at our leader, Jesus. Where did he spend his time? He spent his time hanging out with prostitutes and thieves and sinners and people who were very, very far from God. And so we, as his followers, we are to be among them. We are to be like Jesus and lead them to him. So what James is talking about here when he says, don't be a friend of the world, is he means this, don't buy into the values and perspectives and goals and desires that are at odds with God's values and perspectives and goals and desires. To buy into the world system, to be a friend of the world, is to embrace a whole different value system than God embraces. Like what? What does the world value? Well, possessions, status, appearance, power, control. In verse 4, the word want, when he says you want to be a friend of the world, it means more than just a simple desire. It actually means a willful, premeditated act. You decide to take on this value system, James says. To be a friend of the world is to purposefully pursue my kingdom instead of pursuing Jesus and his kingdom. And James says, here, he says, listen, if you choose this, you better assess the situation that you're in, because when you buy into the world's way of thinking, you actually, James says, you actually make yourself an enemy of God. And honestly, I can't think of anything more terrifying. And that's what James is saying. He says, listen, you don't want to go there. Don't buy into that, because when you do, you're opposing God himself. And he goes on to say this in verse 6, God opposes the proud. Bottom line, if I choose to go my own way, if I choose to stay in the war and hang on to the fight, I will find that God is against me. Now, Jesus talked about this. Matthew 6, 24, he says, nobody can serve two masters, for you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money or possessions or power or control. You can't have both. It's not possible to have one foot in Jesus' kingdom and the other foot in your own kingdom, because Jesus is not willing to settle for just part of your life. Maybe think about it this way. If you're married or you know somebody who's married, what if you said to your spouse, hey, honey, I will be faithful to you 6 out of 7 days a week. I will be faithful to you almost every day of the year. I will love you and cherish you and honor our marriage commitment 6 out of 7 days. Is she going to go for it? No way. Of course not. Why not? Because by definition, that's not what a covenant love, that's not what a marriage covenant is about. A marriage covenant is saying, I'm all in. I'm all yours. And you're all in and you're all mine. Well, guess what? It's the same way with God. He says, listen, I want to give you my life and my love and my forgiveness, and I want to bring you a meeting. And in return, I want you. I want all of you. I want every area of your life. You cannot simultaneously follow Jesus and center your world around yourself. What it means to follow Jesus is to let him lead and make his priorities your priorities, and to make a conscious, deliberate choice for Jesus and his kingdom. There is a war in each one of us. It's a war to be first. It's a war to be right. It's a war to have more. It's a war to be happy, however you define that. But ultimately, the war is about who has control in my life. Is it me or is it God? And honestly, my natural inclination is to say, me. I'm in charge. I'm the king of my kingdom. But in so doing, James says, be careful, because you make yourself God's enemy. So assess your situation accurately, okay? Be honest, accurately assess. Okay, where am I if I'm at war? Is that really where I want to be? When I first moved to Florida, I was very involved in the Chamber of Commerce. And so one year I found myself volunteering at a chamber golf tournament. And my assignment was to be the golf cart driver. And so I would just meet different people and drive them from to different holes. Well, about halfway through the tournament, one of these Florida storms comes rolling in, and the wind is howling and the rain is pounding and the thunder is rumbling. But worst of all is the lightning is flashing. And of course, we had people stuck out way on the ninth hole. And so they said, Kendall, we want you to drive the golf cart across this golf course where the lightning's flashing and pick up these people. And of course, I did it because I didn't want them to be stranded. But I'm driving this golf cart going, oh, my goodness, here I am in the lightning capital of the world. I am so going to die. Obviously, I made it through unscathed. But that's the kind of picture that James is painting here. Is, do you really want to put yourself there? Do you really want God to oppose you? You better assess your situation. Is this war that you're fighting, is this war that you're part of, is it really worth going against the purposes of God in your life? Now, if that's where the passage ended and James has said, you know, good night, God bless, that would be totally depressing, right? But thank God that he never leaves us there at the ninth hole with the lightning flashing. God never does that. He never leaves us. Listen to Romans chapter 5. This is talking about God's attitude toward us. Apostle Paul says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored, our friendship is restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. Here is the exceptionally good news. God is in the business of restoring relationship. We are at war with him. We're at war with each other. But God is in the business of restoring relationship. And even when we make ourselves his enemies, even when we shake our fists at him, he still loves us. He still pursues us. And he has made a way for us to be reconciled to him through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So even when we are opposed to him on the opposite side, he is saying, come back, come to me. When you find yourself in a war, assess the situation. Here's the third one. When you find yourself at war, address the problem. When you find yourself at war, do something about it. Address it. Here's how James actually just tells us. Verse 7, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. So what do we do when we realize that we're at war with ourselves and others and even God? Well, first James says, humble yourself. Let God be God. Catholic Cardinal John Henry Newman in the 1800s gave this definition of humility. He said, to be humble is to have a ruling sense of the presence of God, a ruling sense of the presence of God. That is, God is with me and he's in charge and I am actively allowing it. I'm letting God be God in my life. And James says, that's where you start. You humble yourself. You bow before him. Second, he says, resist the devil. We talked a little bit about this last week. We have a spiritual enemy who wants to drive us away from Jesus and his kingdom. And so James says, actively push back. Resist him. Resist the urge to give in to the battle and let it overtake you. Choose to walk toward God and away from wrong motives and worldly attitudes and actions. And listen, you can do this. By the power of Jesus, you actually can do this. And we mentioned this last week, but you know this is true. Whenever you do something wrong, whenever in the moment you do something wrong, the split second before you do it, and you know it's you know that it's wrong, don't you? But before you do the wrong thing, before you engage in battle, you know it's wrong. So to resist means in that split second moment, you push it away and said, no, I am not going there. And then the Holy Spirit gives us the power to learn how to do that. It is an active, conscious, intentional, learned resistance. So put it into practice. Then third, James says, verse 8, come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts. Your loyalty is divided. What James is describing here is to confess, is confession. And to confess is to purposely step toward God, to admit, God, I know that my hands are dirty and my heart is not aligned and my loyalty is all over the place. It's been divided. I admit I have made myself first yet again in my life. And so Jesus, by the power of your death and your resurrection, make me clean. Help me start over. I think it's interesting you point out here there's to confess is something broader and deeper than just to apologize. There's a difference between a confession and an apology. Susan Wise Bauer wrote a book called The Art of Public Grovel, of the Public Grovel. That's a great title. And this is what she writes. An apology is an expression of regret. I'm sorry. Sometimes I'm sorry I got caught, right? An apology is an expression of regret. I'm sorry. A confession is an admission of fault. I am sorry because I did wrong. I sinned. An apology, she writes, is for an audience. Confession is for myself. It applies an inner change that will result in an outer action. So James says this is what confession looks like. Verse 9, let there be tears, sorrow, and grief. Let there be tears, sorrow, and grief. You don't just skip into God's presence and go, well, Lord, I blew it again. The devil made me do it. Sorry. And then off you go. No, no, you let there be tears, sorrow, and grief. We're not very good at this, at being sober in the presence of God. The late David Head wrote a book called He Sent Leanness, and he captures this casual, shallow attitude that we have in a prayer of confession. It's a satirical prayer of confession that he wrote. So here's what he says. Oh, benevolent and easygoing parent, we have occasionally had some minor errors of judgment, but they're not really our fault. Due to forces beyond our control, we have sometimes failed to act in accordance with our own best interest. Under the circumstances, we did the best we could. We are glad to say that we're doing okay, perhaps even slightly above average. Be your own sweet self with those who know they are not perfect, and grant us that we may continue to live a harmless and happy life and keep our self-respect. And we ask all these things according to the unlimited tolerances which we have a right to expect from you. Amen. To which James says, no, 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 no. You totally missed it, and you're probably going to get struck by lightning. Stop, James says, stop long enough to feel the pain that you've caused others when you go to war. When you find yourself at war, stop long enough to feel the bite that you've caused God and caused others and maybe probably even caused yourself. Let it break your heart. Take it seriously. Feel the weight of it. Let it bring you low. James says, let it mess with you. But then, do not wallow in it and do not despair. Because watch this, verse 10. When we do these things, look what happens. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And no matter how badly you've been at war, he will lift you up. And when James says he will lift you up, he means that when we learn to live in total dependence on God, when we stop trying to fight our way to the top, when we choose God and begin to align our lives with his, we will experience his peace and his joy and his gladness and his satisfaction. He will lift us up toward him. And really, that's what this passage is about. What causes quarreling and fighting and wars? Well, what causes it is our hunger for real life. It's our longing deep inside that says, there must be something more. And so off we go in search of it. And we try to push our way to the top because we think that's where it is. And James says, nope, that is not where it is, and there will never come a day when you win the war and you think like, I'm here, I've got it. He says, that's not it. No, no, come close to God. Because when you do, he will come close to you and you will taste what you were born for. The life you long for. What's your next step, do you think? Let's go through these three truths again in the passage. When you find yourself at war, first, acknowledge your part in the war. How have you contributed to the war that you're currently in? Be honest with yourself. And maybe ask this, what need are you trying to meet that only Jesus can fill? Okay, so acknowledge your part. Secondly, assess your situation. Do you have a genuine sense of what's really at stake here? In what parts of your life do you have like one foot in God's kingdom and one foot in your own? And will you choose to get all in? Because that's what God asks us for. Or maybe neither foot is in. Maybe you got both feet solidly in your own kingdom and it's time for you to step into God's. This would be a great time to do that. And then thirdly, address the problem. Where do you need to humble yourself and bow low? Where do you need to resist your own kingdom and resist the war that's coming towards you? Or how do you need to confess your part Let there be tears. Let there be sorrow. Feel the weight. And then let God lift you up. Receive the restoration and forgiveness that are yours through the resurrection and death of Jesus for you. Let's pray. Father, we are all in a war. And some days we feel it strongly, other days not so much. But we know that we have all been in the war and fought for ourselves and for our kingdom. And we get so messed up. We desperately need your life and your power to be at work in us. And so I pray that you will give us the courage to acknowledge our part in the wars that we're in and to assess really whether we want to stay there or not. And then to address the problem and give us the ability to be humble and to resist and to confess. And then by your power, Jesus, would you lift us up and bring us the life we were created for and that only you can give. Thank you. In your strong name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We'll see you next time.